This afternoon, if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1. I began preaching to you out of this book last Sunday. I believe that there are many good reasons for doing so. There is so much for us to learn about God and His ways that we do not understand. And I think that when we become a Christian, we falsely think that, sometimes we do anyway, that we don't have many things to learn about His ways. But really, when we are first converted, it's just the beginning of our learning His ways. In fact, in one place in this book, it says that we only know the edges of His ways. And truly, that's the case, I think, in many regards, even for the most mature among us. The wisest and most holy among us. Let's bow together for prayer and ask the Lord to help us as we learn how Job sanctified his household. Lord, thank you for this time around your word this afternoon. How precious is your loving kindness. And we, the children of men, take refuge in the shadow of your wings. And we drink our fill of the abundance of your house. For you give us of the river of your delights. We pray that we would receive this word with gladness this afternoon, that we would receive it with joy, that it would bear fruit in our lives for many years to come, in the way that we raise our children, in the way that we sanctify our households. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Job chapter 1, verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the east. Now his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was when the days of their feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did regularly. Now in our first message on Job, we saw his godly character, that he was a man who was blameless and upright. He was a man who feared God and shunned evil. He was turning away from it. And today we want to see all that the Lord gave to him and how he improved upon it. Any particular Christian whose life we would consider is given many great and tangible blessings, spiritual blessings by God. And we should understand that these blessings are given to them with a purpose. And the purpose is that they would make diligent improvement upon all that they have been given, so that God would be glorified in the way that they live. And applying this to ourselves, that we would, according to the strength and wisdom given to us, pursue practical godliness in our life and in the life of our family. This, in turn, will come to affect the life of the nation that we live in, or the people whom God has placed you among. At this hour, we want to understand that a part of holiness is paying attention to your household and sanctifying what God has given to you. Job was a great and eminent example of this, and so we ought to take notice of it. I want you to see with me, first of all, that Job sanctified his marriage, verse 2. And then second, he sanctified his possessions, verse 3. And third, he sanctified his children in relation to their knowing and walking with the Lord, verses 4 and 5. I pray that as you listen to this message, that you'll come to understand how Job improved upon what God had given to him in a wise and holy way, and that you might consider what you have been given by God and improve upon it wisely as well. First of all, I want you to see that Job sanctified his marriage and saw it as the basis of all of his practical godliness. Verse 2, and 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to Job. This statement is given to us here as something that we should most definitely consider, that Job was given the gift of 10 children by God. It was God's blessing, his marriage. We live in a day and a time when people are not sure whether a large family is a good thing. They have fears related to overpopulation and to their own inability and the inability of others to take care of a large family. But consider with me what God said at the beginning of the world when he created man, Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Now, to have dominion over the creatures meant that man would rule over them and actually be able to cultivate them as a means of wealth for himself, like Job did here with his camel and all of it, camels and his cattle and all the things that he possessed. However, his dominion or rule was not given to him simply to be a selfish consumer, but to be wise and holy in the way that he cultivated this rule over them. And further, in regard to children, this couple and all future couples to the end of the world, that is Adam and Eve and all those following them, were not to fear that they could have too many children. The purpose of God from the beginning of creation was for man to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. To be fruitful means to be sexually fruitful within the context of the holy institution of marriage, to have children as the Lord would give them as a couple. The way that this is worded here shows us that God did not have any fear when he created men and women that there would be a problem that would arise if they had as many children as they thought that they could. As though it would not be a wise thing to have many children. No, it was, and it is, a part of God's plan for mankind and for this world, that within the context of marriage, that mankind would be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. It's worded here as a mandate. By the way, we should infer from this that the world will not come to an end until this mandate is completely fulfilled. I do not believe that I'm reading too much into these words when I say that before Christ returns, the whole world will be filled with people, and it will be subdued by man. He rejoiced, Job did, in the wife of his youth. God says nothing in vain. We should understand this. He commands nothing in vain, as though what he says is some idealistic, theoretical conception which will never come to pass. No, it most definitely will come to pass that the whole earth will be filled, and it will come to pass ultimately in a way which will most glorify God. We're told in the scriptures that someday the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is very great. We are told in the scripture that Christ's kingdom will conquer spiritually among the nations of the earth, that all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations will serve him. Psalm 72:11. Therefore, I believe that we should expect that the mandate to fill the earth and subdue it will involve the spread of practical godliness to every portion of this earth by God's blessing, so that when it is eventually full of people, that they will not ruin and destroy and misuse everything that they have been given by God, but they will, for the most part, improve upon it. But returning to our study of Job's sanctifying his marriage, I want you to see that it was a part of Job's practical godliness to have 10 children, to have 7 sons and 3 daughters. It was no doubt the outgrowth of his great love for his wife and his great desire to glorify God by being able to raise godly children. He no doubt saw it as a part of God's being glorified through his sanctifying his marriage. You can see this principle of truth if you will turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 to 33. Ephesians chapter 5, 28 to 33. It says here, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now you can see from the way that Paul writes here that a holy love between husband and wife is very glorifying to him. A husband ought to love his wife, Paul says, as his own body. He ought to nourish and cherish his wife in ways which will be glorifying to God. One of the highest and best ways that this takes place is found in the pursuit of a holy love relationship between husband and wife. This is not merely pursuing a holy sexual relationship, although that is important. It is just as important, if not more so, to pursue having a holy companionship relationship with the person that you are married to. Is your wife also your best friend? That is why these verses are worded here in the way that they are. It is so that a husband will not only fulfill his sexual duty to his wife and wife to her husband because they love each other, but they will want to spend considerable amounts of time together normally, talking over subjects of mutual interest and concern, whether it is concerns about other people, work, or children. It will involve much discussion in the fear of God and love for those people about spiritual or practical matters of concern. And that will lead to a development of a sincere and holy obedience, which they will go about to cultivate together so that they might glorify God. Paul is saying that there is a holy fruitfulness that will develop from such a relationship when a man loves his wife in this way. He will want to know what she thinks in relation to the multitude of subjects that will come to their minds every day. A husband will study to know his wife as a person who has something to add to him and something to give to him, something that will complete him. He who loves his wife loves himself. But he also glorifies God in the process. As it says in verse 34, we are members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now, Paul is speaking here of Christ the bridegroom and his church the bride in their spiritual relationship to each other, but he's using the physical, sexual love relationship in marriage in order to make a point. The two shall become one flesh. And therefore, since this is a physical picture of the greater spiritual reality of Christ and his church, let every man in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. This will be an integral part, I'm saying, of your sanctification. Husbands and wives, and how you will bear fruit unto God. If you will take Job as a model, you will not see having many children as being a problem. You will see it rather as an integral part of your together being faithful with all that God has given to you. 7 sons and 3 daughters came from this union of Job and his wife. It was no doubt a joyful, sanctifying love that Job showed his wife. He rejoiced in the wife of his youth, as it says in Proverbs chapter 5, 18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Boy, those are pretty strong words, aren't they? They were no doubt very happy, I'm saying, during this period of time before the great trial came. Oh, this is important. He and his wife were happy. They were very happy in their love and happy that God was being glorified through the way that they were living their lives. As it says in Psalm 127, verses 3 to 5, behold, something you should take notice of, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. So are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Now, second, I want you to see that Job sanctified his possessions. Verse 3, also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. You can see here, I trust, that Job's prosperity was due entirely to God's blessing upon him. We need to understand that God most certainly can, and he does prosper men when they are righteous, when they set God before them day by day as their chief delight, and when they have faith in his promises and in his commandments. And listen to Psalm 112, verse 1, praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on the earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, these are statements of what is the normal, I believe, providential ordering and care which God exercises for the good of a faithful, godly man. It doesn't mean that every Christian will be rich with earthly riches, but God is able to do this if it's according to his purpose. God is able to, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, would have an abundance for every good work. I would assume from the way that even the verses of our text are written that Job built up this wealth of possessions over a period of time, having made wise decisions concerning the purchase and the care of them. 7,000 sheep are a lot of sheep. 3,000 camels are a lot of camels. 500 donkeys are a large number of donkeys, and he managed them well. He no doubt started out with a small number of each, and he built them up to the greater number by wise management of them. He had a very large household, it says here, of servants, both for helping him to manage these cattle and helping in the care of his household, helping his family with all kinds of domestic tasks. We little think what a great blessing it must have been to people in all the generations back before the advent of the Industrial Revolution of 200 years ago to have servants. For they did not have even one of the modern appliances that we have today. People 200 years ago had none of the appliances that we have today. They did not have electricity. They did not have hot or cold running water. They did not have refrigerators or stoves. They had to spend large amounts of time washing clothes and ironing them. They had to spend great amounts of time caring for horses and cattle in their feeding and taking care of them. Job sanctified his possessions. He prayed over all the business matters related to these animals and these servants of his household. He organized the activities of his servants well, and he took care that they too would have time for personal devotion, and he probably brought to them the truths which he had received by revelation of God at stated times of the day or week. He was wise in these matters because of his seeking God and then acting upon what God revealed to him. And we too will become wise in business matters and know God's blessing of success and prosperity if we read God's word, avail ourselves of the principles of the book of Proverbs to be faithful to walk in the fear of God. Diligence. Proverbs 6, 6 to 8, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest, being morally pure. Proverbs 6, 23 to 26, for the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of the seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. You see, a godly man will continually seek to have practical wisdom from God by seeking for it. Wisdom in Proverbs 8:17 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Yes, than fine gold, and revenue than choice silver. I traverse the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Well, Job sanctified his substance, his possessions, by loving God for giving them to him, but more importantly, by loving God more than them and honoring him in the way that he used them. He did not simply live to cultivate a worldly wise use of them. He lived to serve God with them, to prosper and forward God's spiritual kingdom and glory, and not simply his own. Let me ask, is this what you and I will do? Will we sanctify our substance, our possessions, to use it in a way that will glorify God? Third, Job sanctified his children in relation to their knowing and walking with the Lord. Verses 4 and 5, and Job's sons would go and feast in their houses each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Now it appears that his sons had an agreed custom to make a family feast, each one on his birthday. By the way, if you ever need a biblical verse on the celebration of birthdays, do a word study in the original Hebrew on these words that I just read to you here, on each his day, which I believe, and many commentators believe, was their each individual birthday. And they would invite their three sisters to it as well. In doing this, they maintained their brotherly love. Job did not object to these birthday feasts. He only desired and hoped that in their recreation that they would consider what was right and wrong, and what would be appropriate in the sight of God and each other for such an occasion. It was his constant, fervent hope that purity of heart and mind and a sense of knowing what was right and wrong would prevail in the midst of that time which they spent together. Well, after each of these birthday parties were over, and this time of brothers and sisters being together and feasting and innocent entertainments had ended, when each day of feasting was done, Job would send for them, it says, and sanctify them. He would have them come over to his place. He would inquire concerning their feasting, whether they had used that time in a mutually edifying and proper way, to the profit of their souls, as well as for the strength and refreshment of their bodies in their recreations. Now, he did not do this because he did not trust them to be together having a birthday party. He did this because he loved them and he loved the Lord. When they came, he would inquire in a friendly and loving way, and he would pray for them. Then the next morning, he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all, all those who attended. His holy concern was that when they had feasted together, that they might have gotten carried away with having fun in their conversation, interaction with each other. They may have sinned or dishonored God in some way in their heart, in their words, or in their actions. They might have taken God's name in vain, or they might not have used self-restraint. Perhaps they had let some swear word slip, some God-dishonoring way of speaking in the presence of the others. He wanted to let them know that they were accountable to God. Oh, this is good, isn't it? Parents, you need to let your children know that they are accountable to God. And the way that you do it doesn't have to be obvious in the sense of just stating it to them. But what you need to do is pray for them, speak to them, and then love them in this way that Job was doing here, sanctifying them in the presence of the Lord, actually offering up offerings. Many of the patriarchs did this. That's when Job lived. This is one of the ways that he showed his devotion to God. It was one of the ways that he showed love to his children. He was simply trying to point out to them by his actions the fact that sins do need to be atoned for. And by the way, sins do need to be atoned for. Job knew that he couldn't make them holy by his praying for them or by his offering sacrifices to God on their behalf. But he wanted them to understand that when they sinned, that they needed to ask forgiveness for their sins from God. And he would ask forgiveness for them if he could. And he did when he thought that he needed to. They should ask forgiveness for their sins when they came, when it came to their attention. Well, what better way for these matters to come to their attention than through the words and actions of a loving father? In closing, let each parent here ask themselves if they sanctify their marriage, their possessions, and their children to the Lord. Are we dedicated to pursuing a God-honoring, loving relationship in relation to our spouse? Are we dedicated to pursuing a God-honoring, loving relationship in relation to our husband or wife? Are we devoting ourselves and all that we have to the service of Christ? Are we sanctifying our children by speaking to them of our spiritual concerns for them? By the way, that's a means of sanctifying them. Speak to them of your spiritual concerns for them. These are the things which God will bless to the strengthening of everything that is good and honoring to the Lord in your family. Let us abide in the truth and promote a sincere and loving obedience to God's word with all of our strength. Let us ask the Lord for wisdom to know how to promote godliness in the lives of each one in our family. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. We confess that we see Job as a model Christian, model believer in these things that we have presented here this afternoon. And we pray that each one of us would take these things to heart and study to see how we might improve with our own children in terms of our being able to sanctify them, with our own possessions in terms of how we use them, and in terms of our own wife or husband if we are married. We thank you, Father, for this time of study and this time of the word coming to our hearts. May we profit by it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's close our time here this afternoon by singing hymn number 505, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. What have I to ask besides? The one who leads us, we ask him to guide us. Hymn number 505. Let's stand and sing this together. Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith with him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. We can do this a cappella. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. For you have been my defense and a refuge in the day of my trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises. For God is my defense, the God of my mercy. And all of God's people said, Amen. You are dismissed.